Well, at this time, our children can be dismissed for kids' worship. And let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We stand at an interesting moment. We stand at an interesting moment in our history. I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and really not since 9/11, at least for me, can I remember a week like what we've gone through over these past few days, at least in terms of attention given, in terms of concern, in terms of fear for many. This isn't 9/11 to be sure, but this is something. This is something that we'll talk about for a long, long time. Because this, the coronavirus or COVID-19, this thing that has shut down entire companies, this thing that has shut down entire sporting events or major sport leagues, billion-dollar ventures, entire nations are shutting down. This is something we'll be talking about for a long, long time because this is something that right now everyone is talking about. Everybody's talking about it. And while some think that this is overblown, some seem to think that this is the end of the world. Some think that we should ignore all the warnings. And others think that these warnings that we're getting aren't strong enough, and maybe we should just go and hoard everything that we can get our hands on. And we have these that Pastor Rhett just prayed about, these two extremes. And we're to be different. We're to be different than both of those. We're called to be different. So I've wrestled this week. I've wrestled really Wednesday morning for me. I've wrestled since Wednesday morning. And more, even as the week has gone on, with what we should do in this time, what I should do in this time together. I've wrestled with, should we take a week off? So we've been going through the book of Philippians. If you're new here, we began in Philippians back in January. And I've asked myself, is this worth us pausing Philippians and doing something else for a week? When I pray through, I'm a planner, and I love Microsoft Excel. Maybe I'm a geek, but when I plan things out, and I plan out our sermons well in advance, obviously I have no idea what's going to be going on when we get to any certain passage on any given week. I have no idea, but the Holy Spirit knows. And there's something for us, I believe, right here in Philippians, right where we've been scheduled to be for quite some time. There's something for us to hear and to apply today. But it's really not even just that. It's not just where we land today in Philippians 2. Now, if you've been tracking along with us in the book of Philippians, I believe that God has been preparing us, Mountain Creek, God has been preparing us for this moment with what we've seen. We didn't know it, but since January when we started studying the book of Philippians, we've been hearing the word of God about how we need to think and how we need to live right now in this moment in our culture. And we're going to get there in just a little bit. But for today, here's what we want to think about. Now, how should we live in light of coronavirus? That's the question. How should we live in light of the coronavirus? While some are marked by fear and alarm, and some of those to the point of selfishness and just indifference to others, and others are marked by ignoring it all and making light of all the warnings, how should we live? Really, regardless of what we think about the seriousness of the situation to ourselves, or even to our immediate family members, regardless of that, in this cultural moment, we think about our broader community. How should we live, and what principles should we take from God's word to apply to this situation? And so for that, we turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2, where we've been scheduled to be for quite some time. And today we're going to look at Philippians 2. We're going to read from verse 14 down through verse 18. And so let's stand now in honor of the reading of God's word. Let's hear God's word, Philippians 2, 14 to 18. Let's think about it and then think through how we should apply it to us this week and going forward. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Father in heaven, we ask you to help us to hear your word, and help us, God, to apply it here and now in this context in which we live. And by doing so, God, help us to shine as lights in this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So there are three things that we need to see in this passage. Three things that I want us to see. We're just going to walk briefly through this passage together. Three things to see. And then I want us to think very specifically about how we can apply it here and now within our Mountain Creek family, as well as within our broader community as a whole. So number one, I want us to notice the commands that are given in this passage. So notice the commands. See the commands that are given in this passage. They are at the beginning of the passage, and they're at the end of the passage. They really act as bookends, holding this passage together here for us. So look down with me and see them. Verse 14 and verse 18. Verse 14, the command is this: do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 18, the command is this: be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, and be glad and rejoice. So the New Testament often tells us, really both Testaments tell us this, the New Testament often tells us not only what we should not do, but also what we should do instead. It tells us what we should not do, what we should refrain from doing, what we should stop doing, and instead of that, what we should start doing. So Paul will often say it like this. Paul, in his other letters, will talk about putting off and putting on. There are certain things that as Christians, because of who we are, we should put off and we should stop doing, and there are other things that we should put on and we should start doing in their place so we can live lives that would honor God in light of who we are. You see this clearly in places like Ephesians chapter 4. We'll put it up for you. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read verse 21 through 25. Listen for this put off and put on language. Ephesians 4, 21, you have heard about him, and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the very next verse, Ephesians 4, 25, illustrates this principle, putting off and putting on, illustrates it very practically, or really it applies it very practically. Therefore, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. So what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4:25 is this: because of who you are in Christ, live that out in your everyday life. He's saying because you have died to the old way of living, because you have died to the old self, which that is exactly what this here, what we did this morning, that's exactly what that represents. You have died, believer, Christian, you have died to the old way of life, and because that is true of you, he says, stop living in that way. Stop living in the old way, and now because in Christ you've risen to new life, start living in that way. Put that on, live that out. He says, you did speak in falsehood, but now instead speak the truth, because the truth is in Christ we're all together, we're all members of one another. Put off speaking in falsehood and put on speaking the truth. We need to see what Paul says to put off and to put on in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, Paul says, put off grumbling and disputing. Put off all grumbling and disputing and instead put on being glad. Put on gladness and rejoicing. Put off grumbling and disputing, and put on gladness and rejoicing. So Paul says to the church in Philippi, stop grumbling. Stop disputing. Stop complaining. He says to the church in Philippi, stop causing these disputes. One often leads to the other, doesn't it? Grumbling leads to disputes. Complaining leads to these disputes. And Paul says, in all things, the command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things without grumbling or disputing. On the other end, verse 18, Paul says, be glad and rejoice. Be glad. Be glad and rejoice. Now, it's important for us to note the context here. Again, we saw this back in chapter 1. Paul's in prison. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Philippi while he's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to die while he's there, but he's writing this letter to them, and it's not just that. Now, Paul has been spending his life for them. We'll see that. Paul's been giving his life. He's been pouring out his life for these in Philippi. He's been giving his, and other churches, he's been giving all his thought, all his physical energy, himself completely for the good of others. He's being poured out, and here he says, even in this, he is glad and rejoicing, so also we should be glad and rejoice. Paul's telling us that no matter what the context is, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you're enduring, no matter how we may be giving all that we have for the good of others, and they might even be ungrateful, they might even not recognize what we're doing, but no matter what, not just Paul really, but God's word tells us, do all things without grumbling or disputing, and instead, be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. Don't miss the commands in this passage. Secondly, we need to see the reason why. We need to see the reason that's given for these commands. The reason that is given for us to live out these commands. So look back down with me at Philippians 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent. So that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So that you may be. It's important that we see what this is saying, and always it's important that we see also what it's not saying. So this is not saying, that if you do all things without grumbling or disputing, then, if you can do that, then you will become children of God who are blameless and innocent. That if you can just do this, then in the sight of God, he'll see you as his child. If you can just live this way perfectly, that is not what this is saying. We know that because of the context, and we know that because of crystal clear verses like John 1:12. In John 1:12, we read that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, those who trust in Jesus, he gave them the right to become children of God. We become children of God through faith in Christ alone. And the context here tells us that's not what he's saying as well. This isn't talking about what we become in the sight of God. What Philippians 2 is talking about is how we live out what we already are in the sight of God. He says, Do these things so that you may be blameless and innocent in the midst of a crooked generation. This is how you live a blameless and innocent life. This is how we live a blameless and innocent life in the world in which we find ourselves. By doing all things without grumbling or disputing and being glad and rejoicing. This is how we live as children of God. By being markedly different from the world around us. Doing all things without grumbling or disputing. Living blameless and innocent in the generation. The idea here in Philippians 2 is that among the world, in this time in which we live, as we live out these commands, that among the world then we'll be without blame. That this is how we live above reproach. That even though we live in a crooked and twisted world, we're not blemished by that generation. Instead, we're living rightly. We're living righteously. And that's what Paul is saying here. If we'd have more time, we would point out how we'd go back and look at how these phrases here, what Paul is doing, grumbling and disputing and living and shining as lights in this generation. Paul's actually taking phrases from the children of Israel in their time in the wilderness, and he's applying them to us as the church. And he's saying, where they failed by grumbling and disputing, we need to live differently. Where they failed, Israel failed to be the light to the nations. Now in Christ, we, the church, we need to live differently. We're to shine as lights to the nations. We're to shine as lights in this world. Jesus said it in Matthew 5, 14 and 16. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He says, shine as light. Let your light shine so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Back in Philippians 2, Paul says that the way we shine in this way is as we hold fast to the word of life. You shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Today we need to remember where life is found. We need to remember where life is found. So here's a sentence. Here's a sentence that I thought I would never say in a sermon. Life isn't found in hoarding toilet paper. Okay? It's not. It's found in holding fast to the word. Right? Now, you may not be hoarding toilet. I hope you're not hoarding toilet paper. But that same attitude is present in so many other ways right now. That same attitude that we rightly laugh at is present in so many other things right now. So I just want to say briefly, we're going to get to our application in a minute, but I just want to say briefly, if you find yourself in this whole thing right now, if you find yourself more on the fear side, that you're tending more towards worry and anxiety and fear, I want you to let God's Word, just receive this push from God's Word here. Be pushed from God's Word here. Where are you going for life? Where are you going for life right now? When you feel the fear and anxiety, these things weighing on you, where are you looking for relief? Life is found here. Life is found here. Hold fast to this. Paul is saying this. He's saying, in the sight of others, in the sight of the world, as we do all things without grumbling or complaining, now, as we're those who are marked by gladness and rejoicing, then we're seen to be blameless and innocent. We're living out what it means to be children of God in this generation. We're shining as lights in the world. And Paul says this. That means this is a gospel advancement issue. This is a gospel advancement issue. So we're going to think about some of those specifics in just a moment, but for now we need to see. Now, this is what we're called to do, to live above reproach, to shine as lights in the world, pointing others to God by our lives. We need to see the commands. Don't grumble and complain. Be glad and rejoice. We need to see the reason why we're called to live this out, to be who we are. And then finally, number three, don't miss the example of Paul, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, really, don't miss the example of Paul. Now, we're going to see two more examples like this next week at the end of this chapter, but today, see Paul's example here. Paul's not being, my daughter sometimes, I can say this, they're with their grandparents the day they're not here, so they sometimes spill their drinks, you know, I mean, that happens, right? Paul's not being accidentally spilt. No, he's being poured out. Paul is being poured out. He's being fully spent, fully given, for the sake of the Philippians and others. And even in that, he's glad and rejoices. Verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice. I'm being poured out, fully poured out as a drink offering, fully poured out for them on the sacrificial offering of their faith. So this is for their faith in God. Their faith in God lived out among the world. Their faith is the offering to God that he is being poured out as an offering on. He's doing all things as an offering for their faith. So just think about this. we saw earlier, we started in Acts 16. Paul went to a place of people who he did not know. He didn't know them, and he went going to give himself for their good. And he gets there, and he is arrested, and he's beaten, and he's thrown in jail, and yet he still wants to pour himself out for these people. And he sees a church started, and now he's writing back to this church, and there's division, and there's fussing within this church, and he's still pouring himself out for these people. He's pouring himself out for these here, and he does it without grumbling or disputing. Think of it. He could have complained all the way without grumbling or disputing, but with gladness and rejoicing, Paul is pouring himself out for them. That's his example. So earlier I said that throughout this whole book, God has been preparing us for this moment right now, and he has. So what I want us to see, Mountain Creek, is that this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity to apply everything that we've been seeing so far up to this point in the book of Philippians. Here's what we've seen in the book of Philippians. We've seen that we've been called to abound in love more and more. This is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. To abound in love more and more, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of Christ. We've been called to remember that even in suffering, even in hardships, there are opportunities for the gospel to advance. We saw that in Philippians 1:12. We've been called to live with full courage now as always, to live in such a way that we show that we truly do believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We've been called to live worthy of the gospel, to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, to stand firm in one spirit, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. We've been called to be of the same mind, have the same love, be of full accord, and be of one mind. We've been called to do nothing, from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than ourselves. That's God's word for us. We've been called to look out for the interest of others. We've been called to have the same attitude as Christ. That's the attitude of a servant. We've been called to work out our own salvation. And we've seen that the way we do that is that God is at work in us to accomplish all these things. That was last week. Last week we gave several examples of what that looks like to work out our salvation. And the phrase that I used in that section repeatedly was right there. Work it out right there, and now it's this, right here, and right now. We've got to work out our salvation right here and right now. Salvation that is marked now, our lives should be marked now by care for others and by considering the needs of others above ourselves, marked by humility, marked by courageously seeking to advance the gospel, and all of this in full unity, right here in this moment, we've got to work out our salvation. And as we do this right here, right now, as we work it out in this time without grumbling or complaining, and instead with gladness and with rejoicing, even in this, as we do this, work out our salvation marked by that rejoicing and not complaining, as we do this, then we shine as lights in the world. Now we shine as lights in the world. And turn on the news, and you'll see that the world needs light. This world needs light. It needs it. Light pushes away darkness. Light drives out fear. So picture a little boy who's scared of the dark. And what does he want more than anything else? He just wants somebody to turn on the lights. It reassures him. It gives him confidence. We live in a world that's marked by fear. People need reassurance. They need light. And we're the ones who give it to them. We're the ones who give it to them. That's what he says. You shine as lights in the world. That's us. So we want to think about some practical ways that we can do that as we end. We're in a moment right now where the world needs light and hope, and we're the ones who have been called by God to give that. We could say the same thing in a different way. So, when all this is said and done, hopefully, Lord willing, just a month from now, right, or less. When all of this is said and done, 1 month from now, 2 months from now, whatever it is, when all this is said and done, when we look back on it, because this is going to be something we talk about for a long time, when we look back on it, what do we want to be remembered for? So folks are going to look back a year from now. Our little Facebook memory is going to pop up, and all our pictures of empty shelves with no toilet paper, our Facebook memory is going to pop up, and everybody's going to say, do you remember when the stores were out of toilet paper? Man, that was nuts. That was crazy. Folks are going to look back and say, you remember when they canceled the Masters? I mean, the Masters, they canceled the Masters. And March Madness and baseball. And you remember when that was nuts? That was crazy. People are going to look back and think this way. You know what I want them to say? I want them to look back and say, you remember when that church took care of my grandma? And they brought her groceries and medicines for weeks because she shouldn't go outside her home. And they were there. You remember? That was crazy. Do you remember when those people from Mountain Creek, they checked on our neighbor every day for a month because he was by himself and he didn't need to go out. So they just came and they weren't even his family. They just came and checked. And you remember that? That was crazy. Do you remember when our neighbor was out of work and he was having a hard time paying bills? And that church, they helped him out. They brought him groceries and they bought him food and they helped him pay for it. They just took care of him. That was crazy. Do you remember that? Do you remember back when everything was shutting down and everybody was afraid? And that church, they found ways still to gather together as the people. They found ways, even in smaller ways, they found ways to keep worshiping God together. Do you remember that? Man, that was crazy. That's what I want them to remember. That's what I want people to look back on and think about. Those kinds of things. That happens when we shine as light, when we work out our salvation, when we consider the needs of others more important than ourselves right now in this current situation. So there are some things, church. There are some things that we may need to do that are very simple. Just out of the ordinary, out of the, like, stop shaking hands, right? Just simple things, out of the ordinary things to help stop the spread of a disease. And they might inconvenience us, and they might not be what we prefer, or they might be all these things, but they might just be what's needed right now for the good of others, for us to consider others more important than ourselves. So in that way, it's really, all of this stuff is really a love for neighbor issue, is working that out in our lives. So changing the way that we do the offerings. When you leave, is they're at the doors, and they're going to be holding plates, and you can just drop your offering right on that plate, just something simple. These simple things that we can do, and there will likely be other things over the next few weeks, and there may be other, maybe more significant things, like even, we may even have to cancel our services, which we will do if recommended by our local officials or by our state officials. We'll figure all these things out as we go. But in all of these things, I just want us to look at these as opportunities. These are opportunities to work out what we've seen in Philippians. They're opportunities for us to consider others more important than ourselves in very practical ways, opportunities for us to walk in humility, to set aside some things that we might prefer for the good of others. That's how we shine as lights right now. There's other ways we shine as lights too. We can sum it up like this: trust God and live for the good of others. Don't fear, but serve. So that includes how you do things to help stop the spread of sickness. But that also includes actively seeking the good of others around you. I've mentioned a few already, but I just want to say I want you to be thinking about how you can maintain a vibrant, how we can maintain a vibrant, God-honoring, soul-strengthening community of faith, even if we're asked to stop meeting together. How can we keep maintaining that kind of community then? Be thinking about what it might look like for your family, about how you can help continue to promote the spiritual development of your children and your grandchildren. If this virus were to be widespread here in Greenville, some of the at-risk community, the elderly or those with existing medical conditions, some of them may be in great need. So there are many of us who it might not be anything worse than a bad flu or a bad cold, and we're going to be okay. But there are others who are at risk for much worse, and they don't need to go out. They might need to stay in for a while. We have many of them in our fellowship. And part of being a church, part of following Jesus together, is committing to care for one another. That's as basic as Acts 2. So what can you do to serve them? We are in the process right now of putting together a list of those who we know from our church who might need help in that way. Those who might be where they shouldn't go out to the store, shouldn't go out to the pharmacy or whatever it may be. Those who might need someone to just come and check on them because they've just been advised by doctors. We've already heard from some, been advised by doctors to not go out. If you would be willing to adopt one of those families or couples or individuals, would you send me an email and let me know? And we'll get you linked up with one of them that you can just take care of and just check on for us. Let us know how else we can help them. Just shoot me an email today. You can do it right now. Shoot me an email today and let me know if you'd be willing to help us out with that. But what could you do to check in on your neighbors? Or what could you do to help build community among your neighbors? Or what about your life group? With your life group right now, how can you live together in such a way that shines as lights to our neighbors and our world around us? Because regardless of what we think may or may not happen, in this cultural moment, we have an opportunity to shine as lights in our neighborhoods, in our community, for the advancement of the gospel. And that's who we are. That's who we are. So let's live it out very practically right here and right now. Would you bow with me? Let's pray for God's grace to help us with that as our team comes back up to lead us in one final song.